Let's turn to God's Word, and if you have a Bible or Bible on your phone, we're going to be looking today at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 2. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And may God add his blessing to his word. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you indeed for the wonderful cross. Thank you for your grace that came down to mankind in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his gospel, a gospel that changes lives and reconciles us to yourself. Open our ears, soften our hearts as we hear about this wonderful gospel again. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Over these recent weeks, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians and how Paul has been defending himself before the opponents. And Paul has been saying that I am a real apostle, a genuine messenger of Jesus Christ. I have come with the message from God himself. There are opponents in Corinth. They do not like his message. They do not like the look of Paul. They consider him weak. And so Paul says, these guys, who are focusing on what they see, the weak vessel of my body, they need to be looking at the treasure of the gospel that is within my heart. And so over five chapters, Paul has been defending his call by God to be an apostle. And in these few verses, as we consider them just before we come to communion, we have the heart of the gospel. In fact, this little section of 2 Corinthians is amongst my favorite passages in the whole of the Bible. And here we have in core form, in a nutshell, the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul was so excited by. And so as we consider, are we a real church? I would like to think we are, because we believe in a real gospel. And here, Paul, in summary form, tells us what the real gospel is. If we go wrong here, We go wrong everywhere. If we do not understand what Paul says here, we do not actually understand Christianity and what the gospel is. So here in verse 12, Paul urges the church in Corinth to take his message seriously rather than reject it like his opponents. He says, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. These people who oppose me, yeah, they look at me and they see someone who's weak. They see someone who's not impressive. But I want you to see the gospel in me and the difference it makes. So what difference does the real gospel make? I want to leave us three things, three ways in which the real gospel will change us. First of all, in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we see that the real gospel compels us. It compels us. It drives everything. It impacts everything. Once we understand that Jesus came into the world to die for me and for you, it changes everything. Paul says that those who live in Christ, in other words, believers who come alive in Christ, will no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. When we are convinced that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, we have this conviction, and his love compels us to live differently. I love that quotation which says, what is the difference between an opinion and a conviction? You hold an opinion, but a conviction holds you. That's the difference. In recent days, as we've been watching the news, we have come across people who believe and who are convicted that we are in a climate crisis, and they will go to extraordinary lengths to push their case. If I was living in England at the minute and driving around, maybe on a motorway or coming off a motorway, the chances are quite high that I will come across people who are protesting in the name of Extinction Rebellion or Insulate Britain. And we see it on the TV programs. We've seen people blocking roads because of their conviction. We've seen people even gluing their hands and their feet to the road, such as their conviction about this. I must say, if it had been me, you know, faced by these protesters, I'm not sure quite what I would have done if they were in my way. I might have done more than playing bagpipes in their ear, as one guy did. But they have a conviction, and you have to admire them, and in a sense admire their craziness for what they are doing. And Paul says here in verse 13, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. You think I'm crazy? You think, you know, all this suffering, this persecution that I'm going through, you think that's crazy stuff? Well, it's because the love of Christ compels me. I can't do anything else because of what is in my heart. You know, when was the last time any of us were accused of being a bit crazy or a bit over the top because of our Christian faith? Paul says, you may say, I am mad that I am crazy, but Christ makes all the difference. His love compels me to take this message. Secondly, the real gospel will not only compel us, but in verses 16 and 17, the real gospel will reorientate us. We will start to see things differently. We will start to see things through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. Paul says in verse 17, I have become a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. In other words, I have entered into a new world. I'm now living, breathing different air, as it were. I'm now living in the kingdom of God. I'm a new creation. I see things differently. I hear things differently. Everything has changed. My whole worldview has been turned upside down. Yes, he still lives in the flesh, in the world, but he sees things so differently. Paul says, I used to see Jesus Christ from a worldly point of view. I grew up as a Jew, Paul says that, you know, I knew that we were to look out for a Messiah, that a Messiah was coming, but this Jesus didn't look like a Messiah to me. He didn't do things that I expected him to do. But then I encountered him on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shone around me, and I heard his voice, and everything changed. So now I no longer regard Jesus from a worldly point of view. You know, now I see him totally different. And now I'm an apostle, now I'm a messenger with this good news. When Jesus comes in, everything changes. Just this past week, my computer monitor broke, and I got a new computer monitor, plugged it in, switched it on. But whenever it came up on the screen, it was very blurry. The definition had gone. And I thought to myself, what sort of a monitor is this that I've bought? You know, I just can't see the words just as well. The pictures are just not as clear. So a phone Gordon needed a bit of outside help. I had reached the limit of my ability. I tweaked a few things, but it wasn't making any difference. Gordon came, said, I see your problem. A few clicks here, a few clicks there. Changed the resolution, changed the orientation. Great job. Much sharper, clear. In fact, even sharper than the last screen, much better. But I needed that outside help. I needed someone to fix it so that I could see properly, that I could see better. And that is exactly what Jesus does. When we invite him into our lives, he changes our orientation. He helps us to see things that we never saw before. First of all, our sin, our feelings, our weaknesses. And then we see the cross. And then we see the difference that Jesus will make. A total reorientation. I love that old hymn, Loved with Everlasting Love. Heaven above is deeper blue, earth around is sweeter green. That which glows in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. Birds in song his glory show, flowers with richer beauties shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. We see differently. We have a completely different worldview. So the real gospel compels us. The real gospel reorientates us. And thirdly and finally, the real gospel reconciles us. Verses 18 to 21, Paul explains that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Here is the core of the gospel. We are sinners. This is our greatest problem as human beings. Climate crisis is a serious problem, but sin is much, much worse. Sin is humankind's greatest problem. There is a huge chasm between us and God. God's settled wrath is upon us because we are imperfect. We are not holy. We are sinful. We are evil at heart. We do so many wrong things. We think so many evil thoughts. And there's this chasm between us and God. That's our greatest problem. And when the pressure's on, those sins really start to come out. But that's not how the world sees things. The world doesn't see this as our biggest problem or our biggest issue. But the whole of the New Testament, in fact, the whole of the Bible says, no, we have an issue. We have a problem. I don't know if you came across the news item last weekend. There's a lady called Catherine Berbalzing, who is the newly appointed chairwoman of the Social Mobility Commission. I'm not quite sure what that is. But there's been a change of membership, and she has come onto this commission or onto this board. And someone had made a comment on Twitter, and Berbalzing, who has been described as Britain's strictest head teacher, said that children needed to be taught to be good. Responding to a comment from a social media user, which said, "We are all born bad," Berbalzing said, "Exactly. Original sin. Children need to be taught right from wrong and then habituated into choosing good over evil. That requires love and constant correction from all the adults in their lives over the years. Moral formation is a good thing. Well, Twitter sphere lit up. And the abuse she got and the opposition she got about this, and probably one of the comments that I can probably say to us here, is that Berbazing's comments are unhelpful. That was at the one end of the spectrum. They're unhelpful. Let's hope that this is not a sign of things to come. You see, the world doesn't see the things the way the Bible sees things. The Bible says we have a serious problem with original sin. But the world will play that down. The world will try and pretend that we're born good, that we have no problem with sin or evil in our hearts. We don't need to be saved. We don't need anyone to fix us. We don't need a Jesus. So more power to Catherine Berbalzing. More power to her elbow. As she says, well, actually, there is such a thing as original sin. And we need to be reconciled to a heavenly Father. And the cross is the way that Jesus does this. It is the absolute center and core of our faith. And one of the most powerful verses in Scripture, if you want the gospel in a nutshell, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 is it. If you want to learn a verse, this is the verse to learn. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. There's the gospel. We are sinners. Christ is sinless and pure. But whenever Jesus voluntarily stepped into our world, that's Christmas, he took our sin upon himself on the cross. That's Easter. And then on the third day, he rose again. And when he was on the cross, he took all our sin, all our suffering, all our weakness, all our imperfection upon himself. I like to use the illustration of, say, this hand represents Jesus Christ. And this iPad represents all my sin from all the years. That's a lot of years, and that's a lot of sin. And it was placed on Jesus Christ at Calvary. And it weighed him down on his shoulders. All my sin, everything I've done wrong, placed on him. And he deals with it. He pays the penalty. He takes any punishment. But more than that, he reconciles me to my heavenly Father because my sin is dealt with. He's dealt with it on the cross in a sacrifice that he has made. But there's more. Not only has he taken my sin and, if you believe it, taken your sin, there's a great exchange happens. His righteousness then is placed on us. So he takes my sin and I get his righteousness, his purity, his relationship with God the Father, his freedom. What a marvelous exchange. He takes my sin. He gives me his righteousness. That's what he's done on the cross. That's the gospel. Pure and simple. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christianity is the only gospel that has that. To some people, it doesn't make sense. To Paul, it didn't make sense until the light of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ shone into his heart. And so today, as we come to this sacrament of communion, we celebrate the bread and the wine because it celebrates this marvelous exchange. He's taken our sin. He's given us his righteousness. What an amazing Savior. Where is your sin today? Is it on Christ? Or are you still carrying it? Praise the Lord. My sin is upon Christ. His righteousness is upon me. And I'm a child of God. Reconciled to my heavenly Father. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have taken our sin upon your shoulders, and in exchange you have given us your righteousness. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so as we come to this table, we rejoice today in the privilege of sitting with you at this wonderful table and all that it represents. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.